God really does consecrate you, set you apart, change you by his own word, read as well as preached. And remember, this is Christ's schooling as we go through Proverbs. And when you have a multitude of people, is the glory of a king, and Jesus has, because of those chosen from the foundation of the world, Jesus will have a multitude that no man can number for his own. Amen. As you go farther down in here, he who is generous to the needy honors him. No one was more generous than Jesus. He gave himself fully. And then the next, isn't it, you know, it's true ultimately of in Christ. The righteous finds refuge in his death. And Jesus did. He committed his soul to the Lord and was raised because he was perfectly righteous. So remember, this is, think of Christ's schooling as you hear this. In a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. The wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. And incidentally, you have the righteousness of Christ covering you, and you also find a refuge in your death. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A servant who deals wisely has the king's favor, but his wrath falls on one who acts shamefully. And then for those visiting with us, we have for some weeks been part in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and we're going through the armor of God. Today we're focusing on the sword of the Spirit, second of two messages on that, but the whole passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the methods or the tricks of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, literally, as it is necessary that I speak. Congregation, the grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever, to which you respond, thanks be to God. Our Lord, we not only sing, but we say from the depths of our being, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that amazing grace is the amazing grace that you, the Lord God, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, not only save us, you don't only keep us, but we become your friends. in the Lord Jesus, who is the great friend of sinners. God, we just marvel at that. And now, as we have been so struck in recent weeks with the reality of spiritual warfare, how appropriate that we come back to this rich section, the depths of which can never be plumbed. And as we deal this week with the sword of the Spirit in very practical ways, we pray that we would, as the Apostle Peter would say, gird up the loins of our minds, have our minds ready for action. And Lord, remind us that with every syllable we are to hear, you are equipping us to use the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So do great things for your glory and for our good. We pray in Christ's magnificent name. Amen. 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 I think, brothers and sisters, you're going to want to turn to page 11 in your with the section on notes. When I'm preaching through a book and I have the text, however long or short it is, in front of me, I don't like to use notes. I'd rather preach extemporaneously. But this is really more of a topical message. And for the sake of time and to make sure I don't misstate what I should, I'm going to stay a little bit closer to my notes today, and should make it a little bit easier for you to take notes. Okay, we're dealing with spiritual warfare. Today we're dealing with taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And let me remind you again, there's a beautiful bringing together of the two circles in the Scriptures. One circle is God's sovereignty. Remember that this is Jesus' own armor that we take up. He is the one who forged these things in his own obedience. He fulfilled prophecy of these things, and he gives you his armor. And he even says, remember, ultimately the battle is mine. As in the Old Testament, the Israelites were to go to battle and they had to do it. At the same time, they were told the battle is the Lord. That's God's sovereignty. Amen. Man's responsibility is this. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You put on the helmet of salvation. You take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You are fully, God is 100% sovereign. You're 100% responsible. And so we're dealing with the responsibility aspect here. And so you are to take up, or you're literally to receive, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, there's a lot of references to the Word here. We have the belt of truth around us, and we have the shield of faith, and those all bring us back to the Word of God. But Paul uses a different word for word here. He uses the word rhema rather than the more common logos, and the word rhema basically means the Word of God as applied to specific situations, okay? The Word of God is applied to specific situations, but don't end it there. Normally, in the New Testament, when that word for word is used, the focus is on the gospel. In one way or another, the focus is on the gospel in this reference to the Word. Now, in order, folks, for you to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, again, do you read the Word of God? Do you sing the Word of God? Do you meditate on the Word of God? Do you study the Word of God? See, you can't go very far in an empty tank, folks. And so if your tank is not to some extent full of the Word of God, you're not going to get very far in this kind of warfare. Now, the Spirit will bring to remembrance things you've studied. But in most cases, if not all cases, it's things that you have taken into the tank of your own soul as you use the sword of the Spirit, which is, again, the Word of God. And in this text, we're not using defensive armor here. You're not using the breastplate of righteousness to defend you against the assaults of the evil one, or the helmet of salvation so rocks aren't hitting your head to crush you. You're going forward, and listen to this carefully. People will say you're going into enemy territory. I don't think that's right biblically. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. This world is Christ's. Now, there's a lot of enemies in that territory, but it's occupied territory. And you're going to that territory that is more or less occupied by the evil one, and you are on a holy offensive. Amen. This is the short sword, and it was in the same way we don't wrestle. It's hand-to-hand combat. Short sword, quite frankly, you are right at the throat of Christ's adversaries with this sword. And you better know how to use it, or else guess whose throat is going to get slit. And so there's a build-up to all of this. Anyway, so you're in occupied territory, and as we mentioned last week, and again, for those of you here weren't here last week, this is part two. That sword is made of four elements. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, has four elements that are basically the contours of the Old and the New Testaments. That sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is made of the element, number one, rather obviously, of God himself. You are going into battle not just using this three-letter name God that may mean 100 different things to 100 different people. You're talking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's number one of the element of the sword. Number two, creation. Folks, we live in the world that God has made. People live and move and have their very being in this world, and they can't escape from God. And you know that because of this, of the creation. That's the second part of your sword. Number three is the fall. We're in a fallen world. And that truth of the fall of man into sin, that's also part of the makeup of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then last, but obviously not least, there's redemption. The redemption that comes in Christ, that he accomplished in history, that he's applying right now, that will have a perfection when he comes back. And folks, that's what the Word of God is about, right? It's about God. It's about creation. It's about the fall. And praise the Lord, it's about redemption. Okay, so you're going into occupied territory. This is your sword. This is the stuff of which the sword is made. And remember that the real battle is not horizontal. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, cosmic forces of wickedness in heavenly places, beyond, apart from which or beyond which is the devil himself. So remember that's what we're dealing with. Now here, this brings up an interesting question, because people will say, well, now wait a minute. you're going to be describing real people here for a moment when we go through this. I thought that the battle was not horizontal, but vertical. Aren't we dealing with the devil? Okay, Paul has already addressed that in the book of Ephesians. When he says, finally, he says, I'm drawing together everything I've said, and listen carefully to what Paul says about those who are outside of Christ in occupying territory that should be governed by Christ, okay? He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, another term for the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, the devil, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the, literally, of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the rest of mankind. Yes, you are dealing with human beings, but outside of Christ, they are animated by this spirit of the prince of the power of the air, or the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. It is his influence that blinds their minds and their hearts to the things of God. Okay, so that's how you bring those two together. But ultimately, remember, it's not flesh and blood, but it's dealing with the devil. And if we keep going like this, we'll never get to the specific illustration which you want from last week. And then here we go. You're going to use your sword. And there's really three basic areas in which you're going to use the sword of the Spirit. One is, the technical word is apologetics. You're not apologizing for anything. Apologetics is defending the faith before its opponents. How do I defend the Christian faith before those who are not just don't believe it, they may hate it. Okay, that's apologetics. The second is what we usually call counseling or biblical counseling or ethics, where you're dealing with problems, issues that individuals have in their lives. So that's biblical counseling. The third is what I just call basic evangelism or witnessing, when you're just telling people about Jesus, okay? And you'll be using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That pretty much covers those areas, and I'm going to give you an example of each. Now, last week, I said I was mean to all of you, because I said, okay, here we go. Let's start using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here you're looking down the way, and there is this Janus. Now, I've heard it pronounced Janus, but if it's J-A-N-U-S, got to be Janus, because you pronounce a single vowel long. But anyway, Janus faced. Janus was a creature of Roman mythology with two faces, kind of a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And so here's this Janus-faced individual. And on the one hand, this Janus-faced individual is gentle and kind and pleasant. And we'll use the word I hate, nice. He just nice, okay? On the other hand, the other face, he is mean, he is harsh, he is hateful. And his name is Atheist. Okay, so let's hear your hand-to-hand combat, folks, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this Atheist is coming to you, he says, essentially, I got a question for you. Does he believe in God? Is he a good God? Well, if he's a good God, why didn't he stop evil in the world? And since he obviously didn't stop evil in the world, you really believe he's in control of everything? Because if he's in control of everything, then he should have been able to stop evil in the world, and he didn't. I don't want to serve a God like that. In fact, I don't even believe in a God like that. Who would want to believe that a God is good and yet didn't prevent all the evil in the world, or is all powerful and yet nevertheless permitted that evil? If you haven't heard that before, you will. Now, you're not using your sword properly if you use free will as an explanation. Please don't do that. Please. Well, God gave man free will. And some of the time we can deal with it. Man did have a free will in the garden. He could have not sinned in the garden, but he did. But that's not what we're dealing with. Free will, folks, ultimately solves nothing. Here's the reason. If the ultimate issue is man's free will, then guess who's become God? Right? If the ultimate issue is free will, man calls the shots. So please don't use that. It's very common for that to be used, but that's not a good answer. And I want to try to keep in mind that we're dealing with this Janus-faced devil. Because, and please get this, folks, you're dealing, that sword has God as its main element, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the only God that's made known in the Scriptures is a God who is absolutely 100% sovereign.
Amen.
And it is striking to me that when people have honest dealings with God, God's sovereignty is not something that they argue. It's something they bow before. Job is spoken to by God, and almost the first words out of his mouth are, "Now I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." My favorite one is from Daniel. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had exalted himself, preened himself like a peacock before God. "Oh, God, all of these things I built." And God humbled him. And then you read in chapter 4 of Daniel, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And please don't misunderstand this. Unbelievers are not in their right minds. When the prodigal son comes to his senses and returns to his father, the man possessed of a demon was found clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I came to my senses, this pagan king said, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Questions? Yes, we all have that. Folks, you have dealings with God, honestly? You won't argue God's sovereignty. You bow before it. Okay. So anyway, so that they got to keep that. All right. So we've got the. So don't use free will. Okay. That's all to say. Okay. So anyway. So what do you say? Okay. You're saying to the opponent, and always do this in love, folks. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. My friend, remember that God is infinitely above us. And his ways are not our ways. Romans chapter 11, as Paul has given this panorama of how God even uses the hardness of the Jews to bring blessing to the Gentiles, this great, great mystery. And he ends this by saying, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that it might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are some things, are all things. To him be the glory forever. And you're saying to Janus-faced atheist, never forget that God is infinitely above us. And you might add lovingly, and remember, you're not God. If God hasn't sought our counsel about things, he doesn't need it, because he does his will. And you've got to add this, you deal with Mr. Atheist. God is good all the time. He must be good, or he's not God. Because for the Lord is good, and his mercies are everlasting. Who wants to have a God that's a blend of good and evil? So, yeah, both of those things are true. But here, Mr. Atheist, is what you miss. And brothers and sisters, you got to wrap your heads around this as best as you can. But God gives us a great illustration of it in the Scriptures. There are many, many, many good things that would not come in the world if it were not for the fact that this world is abnormal, if it were not for the fact that there's sin. You, Mr. Atheist, used 9/11 as an illustration. Yeah. You got a good God? You see the havoc that was wreaked on 9/11? All these people that lost their dads or their moms or their brothers or their sisters, the destruction that came. Yeah. That's a good God. He's sovereign. You realize there were lessons about heroism? We never would have learned if it had not been for that day of tragedy. There were lessons about love and unity and cooperation in the midst of many differences that never, ever would have been observed if it were not for something like that. And good was brought out of evil in multitudes of ways. And here is the great proof of that, Mr. Atheist. There's something called a cross, in which, under the sovereign hand of God, wicked people crucified the Son of God. They put him to death. You, according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, have put to death by lawless hands. And God has brought the greatest good that any will ever see out of that, because in the garden, yeah, man had free will. Man had the possibility of falling. In glory, because of this glorious unfairness, you'll never be able to sin again. And God, through wickedness and his inscrutable purposes, has brought about a good that we'll not be able to fathom for all eternity.
Amen.
And folks, you got to use the sword of the Spirit that way, because it's honest with what the Scriptures say. And you go one step further. Mr. Atheist, you need to realize that is God's plan, period. In a real sense, all of your lives have the banner written over it, what Joseph said. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And do you realize you would never know the mercy of God if it were not for sin? You'd never know the grace of God apart from sin. We'd never know the long suffering of God apart from human sin. And so tread lightly on those issues, folks. But see, you're using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and it's hand-to-hand combat. And you're saying to Mr. Atheist, remember, you're on the holy offensive at this point. And brothers and sisters, if you're going to use the sword of the Spirit, you got to learn to ask questions. Non-Christians love to throw their questions at us. And you don't need to be afraid of their questions. But I guarantee you, they're afraid of yours. Mr. Atheist, you grant that there's evil in the world. What's your explanation for it? The only explanation is that evil and good are co-equal. You can use that. You really want to live in a world in which it's morally the same to help an elderly woman across the street or run her over? And Mr. Atheist, let me ask you another question. If you don't believe in God, quite frankly, why does evil make any difference to you anyway? So I've told you the story of the time that I was in a fruit market. And there was a long line of people. I loved to go to that market because at that time they didn't open on Sundays. And in front of me, or in back of me, was a rather bedraggled elderly lady. And she was troubled. And folks, pay attention to troubled people. And she had one item, and with six kids, and had a whole cart full of things. So I said, well, ma'am, why don't you go in front of me? And she did. And she looked at me, and she said, I'm glad there's a little kindness left in the world. And I said, well, ma'am, that's because I try to serve a kind God. I wish you could have seen, it wasn't a grimace. It was a look of just kind of mingled anger and terror. And she said, my relatives were killed in the Holocaust. I can't believe in God. And of course, there's a line of people, and they're really paying attention to this, because this lady was intentionally quite loud in what she said. And when you hear that, folks, don't respond viscerally. Now, how can you not have a heart broken over people killed in a Holocaust? And I said to her, I prayed to myself and said, Lord, ma'am, I'm so sorry to hear that. It breaks my heart to hear of anything like that. But here's your pivot, hand-to-hand combat. May I ask you a question? She said, yes. I said, if there's no God, why was what Hitler did evil? Folks, that is using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's taking what the Word of God says because it's true, Fyodor Dostoevsky said it, if there's no God, everything's permissible. And the Bible does say, in the beginning, God. Amen. Right? So, and you see how you bring the gospel. I didn't have, sadly, the opportunity. I think I may have said something about Jesus, but that was enough. But folks, again, when you're dealing with God's, the sovereignty of God and evil, the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, go to the gospel. God knows very well the unfairness brought into the world because of sin. Because according to his own plan, his son suffered the consummate unfairness and injustice. And God, without being a utilitarian God, God has a way to bring good out of that that will redound to all eternity. And it's only, listen carefully, it is only in the gospel that you can provide an answer like that. All right, so that's number one. Incidentally, I have found Dr. Michael Kruger's book. You'll appreciate this one. Was it Surviving Religion 101? Letters that he wrote to his daughter Emma as she attended University of North Carolina. I found a lot of his treatments to be effective use of the sword of the Spirit. So if the material's good, credit him. If it's bad, blame me. But he has a chapter similar to this in it as he does the next one. Okay, so, and we've got to, well, now we're done. Counseling. Let's be a little bit quicker with this. You're dealing with someone and you're dealing with homosexuality. And the person, whether the person professes to be homosexual or not, says to you, how can you say homosexuality is wrong? People are just born that way. And because they're born that way, now listen carefully, you should be getting, remember the devil's a liar, right? They can't change. And you've heard that or read that in one way or the other. The song that came out in 2013 by Macklemore, Same Love, with this line, and I can't change even if I tried. Same love. I can't change even if I tried. Or probably more common, especially some of you younger ones, the song that's sung so often, even by Christians, Let It Go, in the movie Frozen, or the play Frozen, Elsa. There's no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. The devil really is a liar, folks. Okay. It's the common version. You just got to be yourself. I mean, it's against nature for you to not be yourself. You can't change that. You've got to just be yourself and be free. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is an element of truth in that. Everyone, folks, has predispositions to certain things. Okay? Remember that we live in a fallen world. So there will be predispositions toward particular sins in particular people. Now, people will say, well, there's a gay gene. Sorry, there's no evidence for a gay gene, folks. Well, don't let people get off with that. Genesis 6:5. Here's the problem. Now, again, your sword made of God and of creation and of sin. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And the flood didn't change that. You can have water that covered the whole world, and it doesn't change one heart. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. Thank God the Lord doesn't let that be unleashed in every direction at once, or we'd all be dead. But sin has certain predispositions, will give people certain predispositions. Now let's think about this for a minute. Okay, you're dealing with this person over here. Why is homosexuality wrong? They're born that way. They can't change. Now you have to say, really, that's not even logical. Because the predisposition to something doesn't make something right. I wonder how far AA would get. If people come and they say, I want you to know I'm an alcoholic, but I have a predisposition to it, so it can't be wrong. I know you accept everybody, but at that point you'd be surrounding them and say, whoa, you better get real. Or let's get a little bit more specific with it. Predisposition to something supposedly makes it right. What about adultery? I'm not predisposed to homosexual sin, but even at almost the age of 70, I still got to struggle with heterosexual lust. That doesn't make it right. Can you imagine an adulterer saying to his wife, you just have to accept the fact that I got multiple mistresses because that's just my predisposition in life. Get ready for another sin called murder in that case. Again, folks, that doesn't even make sense. Or I'll go to another one. Let's get it on with it. Children who abuse animals. And there is that syndrome in some children. Does that make it right? That you enjoy trying to pull the paws off of a cat? Or what about domestic abuse? I just have a predisposition to beat my wife and my children. Is that freedom? And so, again, you answer, don't answer the fool according to his folly, lest you be like him, or lest he be wise in his own eyes. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. It's often called the reductio ad absurdum, but you ask questions like that. But there's something else. A predisposition to something doesn't equal an inability to change. That would be a non sequitur in logic. I'm predisposed to it, therefore I'm unable to change. And again, use the same example, the AA. And like, oh, I need a sponsor for AA, but just keep in mind, I'm really unable to change. Well, they're going to deal with that one rather quickly because I have a predisposition to it. Or you could apply it to the other things. Even that's not logic. Here's logic. Given the fall, remember the sword of the Spirit, you've got God, creation, and the fall. Given the fall and its seriousness, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. It's not be yourself. A better message is don't be yourself, right? Don't be yourself in the way you give yourself over to such and such a sin. Now, I think Jesus was speaking about that. If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And folks, that's true in the whole Christian life. Amen. I struggle with homosexual sin. I can't change. I've got to be honest with myself. Well, don't say, hey, the Lord saved you. You're never going to struggle with that sin again. That would be lying. There are, I know some, men who struggle with homosexual sin. They have no desire to get married. They're tempted, but they know they've got to resist temptation. Folks, again, I'm almost 70 years old. I've got to do that with respect to heterosexual temptation. That's the Christian life. I can't change. I can't change. Just got to be myself. No. You need a new self. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need something that only God himself can give you. But don't say you can't change, because I love our inmate Darren Emanuel's phrase. when he witnesses to people in prison, he says, you know, you need to come to Dr. Jesus. Isn't that great? You need to come to Dr. Jesus, and he'll give you a new heart. And he'll make you a new person. And that, folks, is what you say. I love it when our brother Keith presents the gospel to people. He says, you know, you need Jesus. And that's really what it is. And incidentally, I'm free. I've got to be me. I'm free. Whoever commits sin, folks, is a slave of sin. It's why, and it's not because I'm homophobic or I hate homosexuals. I don't. But they're not gay. They're miserable. And that needs to break your heart, okay? In fact, in that sense, you say to people, remember, you don't. The solution is not you be free, be yourself. That's the problem. You're not the solution. You're the problem. But Jesus is the one that answers it. Okay, so that will give you. So again, use your sword, folks. Use the sword of the Word of God. The last one is basic evangelism, and for many of us, this may be the most common one we run to. Incidentally, this is probably the most difficult to best by the sword of the Spirit. I'm just working hard to be a good person. Now, on one hand, that's kind of encouraging. You don't want people to work hard to be bad people. But what are they saying? God, creation. God made us, and even after the fall, the works of the law are written on the heart. And you don't have people waking up in the morning, I would think, waking up in the morning, hey, say, how can I be a serial murderer today? It doesn't usually work like that. People usually wake up and say, you know, I want to turn over a new leaf, and I want to be a better person. And so as far as it goes, that certainly is encouraging. But here's the problem. God, creation, the fall, that's impossible. It's impossible for you to be good in the sense of being one who pleases God. Why? God is perfect. God made you in his image. And therefore, for you to honor him, you have to be absolutely perfect. And if you break God's law at one point, one unchaste thought, one unchaste word, one unchaste deed, And that norm applies from the conception right up to the separation of the soul from the body. Just one, Paul says, you've broken the whole law. You're guilty, 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 guilty. Like a mirror. You know, you only have to break the mirror once, and it's a broken mirror. And so you bear that in on people. And you know you've hit a nerve when they say, well, wait a minute. Absolute perfection. It is impossible. And you say, yes, to you it is. Because again, we're sinners. And the best of our good works is tainted by sin. They may not get that, but their heart will certainly resonate with it. No, it's impossible with you, but nothing's impossible with God. Let me tell you about Jesus. And let me tell you about the one who is absolutely, completely perfect and gives you the breastplate of righteousness, okay? So you're always going to the gospel with a sword. But then they say, but, you know, because they're defenses. But I really am trying to live a good life. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My dear friend, you are stumbling over the stumbling stone. That's the way God put it. Self-righteousness, folks. I'm just going to be as good as I can and hope and pray and trust and cross my fingers and that God's going to accept it. The Lord says, your self-righteousness is a big stone in front of you and you've tripped over it. Seeking to establish their own righteousness, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Here's the other, and say it graciously, but you're using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My dear friend, do you realize you are rebelling against God with what you just said? Trying to be the best person I can be, and you're telling me I'm rebelling against God? Yes. Because God sent his Son to deal with the problem of sin. And you've got to be honest about that if you're going to be honest with this thing called Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And if you're not honest with it, you're putting your fist before the face of God, who so loved a fallen world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. See, you get the idea? And you can even go one step further. If they persist, they persist, they persist, to say to them, let me ask you a question that the disciples of Jesus asked him or said. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go to get everlasting life? So, see, you see how it's hand-to-hand combat? You see how it's close? It's really heart-to-heart combat in what you do. But Christian, use your sword. You get the idea? You get something of the idea of how it's done? Let me give you the... I love Matthew's Pilgrim's Progress. But I love the section on Christian dealing with Apollyon. Apollyon's the devil. And that's quite an account of how Christian's fighting with the devil, with Apollyon. And at the very end of this battle, as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching of his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian. Christian nimbly, Christian, use your sword, reached out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." And with that, he gave the devil a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Sword of the Spirit. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped himself away, and Christian saw him no more. Bunyan missed it there. You'll see him again. Okay. You'll see him again. But you didn't see him anymore in the book. But when you see him, folks, you are dealing with one who is an occupier in Christ's territory. And you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and you watch how the Lord will get the victory in that battle. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, make us wise in this fallen world. Please, O God, make us gracious. When we talk about offensive warfare, it's not that we're offensive, acting like gremlins or acting like goblins or acting like monsters. Lord, we do what we do in love, but we pray that you would so take our use, our wise and gracious and bold use of the Word of God, and so work that people will not flee, except it be flee away from the devil and flee to Christ. We pray in his wonderful name. Amen.